So let's pray first to get started, and then we'll begin. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the power of your word and the truth that is there. I pray that you'll help us to be prepared to listen, prepared to grasp the truth that's here. Help us to understand. And as we look at the life of David, help us to see the truth that will come out time after time after time, and that is that David is human. And like us, he will make mistakes. But most of all, he also understands that as he makes mistakes, there's a God who stands beside him and picks him up. I pray that you'll help us to see the same truth. Lord, as we study today, I pray that we might get insight and understanding, but I also pray, Father, that you'll help me to bring the message. And then as I do that, that we will be able to see Jesus and Jesus alone, because he's the one who deserves the praise. I ask this in his name. Amen. In my office are two books. I have a number of books in my office, but one of them is called Growing Strong in the Seasons of Life by Chuck Swindoll. It's a series of devotions. And then another one is a study guide by him on the life of David. And so what I'm about to read to you came from there, and so I'm going to say quote, unquote. So what I read to you will come from there. The year 1809 was a very good year. Of course, nobody knew it at the time. Every eye was on Napoleon as he swept across Austria like a frenzied flame in a parched wheat field. Little else seemed significant. But that same year, while war was being waged and history was being made, a host of thinkers and statesmen were drawing their first breath. William Gladstone was born in Liverpool. Alfred Lord Tennyson began his life in Lincolnshire. Oliver Wendell Holmes made his first cry in Cambridge, Massachusetts. Edgar Allan Poe in nearby Boston began his life then. And in Hodgenville, Kentucky, in a rugged log cabin owned by an illiterate laborer and his wife, were heard the tiny screams of their newborn son, Abraham Lincoln. All this and more happened in 1809, but all eyes were on Austria, where Napoleon was shaping the destiny of the world. Or was he? While people focused on the present, God prepared a future. While they saw babies, he foresaw poets, prime ministers, and presidents. The nobodies, and that's in quotes, nobodies, nobody noticed. In fact, the genesis, they did not notice the genesis of a new era. Their lives, their brains, their writings would dent the destiny of the entire world long after Napoleon was forgotten. The year 1020 BC was also a very good year, but not because of Saul, king of Israel. That year was significant because in a secluded field in Bethlehem, God was raising up a youth named David, a nobody who would change Israel's course forever. And because while the people saw only a shepherd, God saw a king. We began talking last week, and we did this, of course, live stream. When we did a comparison about David, when we did a comparison between Saul and David, David's early life as a shepherd boy showed very little promise. But then God stepped in, and Samuel anointed this little boy to be the next king of Israel. We saw David anointed by Samuel, and then we saw him serving in the king's court by playing his harp to Saul's troubled soul. We saw David take on Goliath. But then we also saw Saul become really jealous of David and actually try twice to pin him to the wall with a spear. We saw David's budding friendship with Jonathan, Saul's son. And that brought even more tension. Twice David spared Saul's life as he was running and hiding for his own life. And there are other incidents that occurred that showed David that he was sensitive to God's leading. Now, the bulk of today's scripture from 2 Samuel 4 through 1 Kings 2 is about the life of David. And I want to begin by saying this. It's a story of highs and lows. It's a story of great victories and devastating defeats. It's a story of supreme worship and thunderous falls. Because you see, David was not some super holy man who was immune to issues, who was immune to problems, who lived above the fray and never sinned. His lows were almost as equal in impact as his highs. But what I like about David is that he's human. He's like you and me. He's not some guy on a page in an Old Testament book that's dusty and black and white, but he is like me and you. He struggles with the same kind of sins that you and I do. So when I say that David is both a hero and a zero, I will explain that in a moment. But my plan is to take you and walk you through this passage of Scripture with an emphasis on David to see how high he goes, but also how low he goes. And as he goes high and as he goes low, the one thing that never changes is God's presence in his life. And I want you to see that this morning. So let's begin by talking about seeing ourselves for who we are. Now, before we get into David's life as such, I'd like you to turn to Psalm 139, if you would. Psalm 139. And this is a beautiful passage that that David has written. But I want to give you a little bit of backdrop as you go there. Because it never ceases to amaze me how God works. On the afternoon of Monday, March 10th, I began working on this sermon. I laid out the theme, I did the text, I did the objective statement, which is what I want to accomplish, and I even did the outline. But then suddenly I hit the wall, what I call the wall of stupor. Not stupid, the wall of stupor, which means my brain shut down. I had come to a certain point, and from that point on, there was nothing there. And so I just decided to close up shop and go home, and it was about 4:45. The next morning, during my encounter time, I like to read through the book of Psalms. And so I was reading through Psalms, and I was in Psalm 139 that morning. And as I read Psalm 139, all of a sudden it just dawned on me that God was saying, Bill, I want you to use this in this sermon you couldn't get any further with yesterday. And then I suddenly realized why. Now, there are a couple things you need to know. This chapter is filled with powerful teaching about God's omnipresence. That means he is everywhere present. That wherever we go, God is there. Now, I want to read some of this with you. The beginning first 12 verses tell us about God's omnipresence, that no matter where we go, God is there. But I want to begin in verse 13, because to me, what David wrote from verses 13 to 18 are some of the most powerful verses in the Bible. They are verses every mom needs to know, every dad needs to know, and every child needs to know. Let's read them. You made all the delicate inner parts of my body, and you knit me together in my mother's womb. Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. Your workmanship is marvelous. How well I know it. You watched me as I was being formed in utter seclusion, as I was woven together in the dark of the womb. You saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed. How precious are your thoughts about me, O God. They cannot be numbered. I can't even count them. They outnumber the grains of sand. And when I wake up, you're still with me. Now, there's a lot to be said about this passage of Scripture, but I want you to see this. We are delicately made, wonderfully complex, and perfectly designed. Warts and all. And we are a creature formed by an amazing, wonderful God who knows us from beginning to end. I could go into my thoughts on this scripture concerning a particular teaching, but that is not the point that I want to make this morning. What I do want you to see is that we are delicately made. We are wonderfully complex, and we are perfectly designed. Even with our warts. By warts, I don't mean physical warts. I'm talking about our spiritual warts, our lives. So, with that in mind, let's talk about David. And I want to talk about David as a hero and a zero. Now, I need to go back and explain something. You're going to look at that word and say, wait a second, Bill just said that we are wonderfully complex, we are delicately made. Now he's calling David a zero. That's not what I mean here, because what I'm really saying is David is not a zero as a person, but a zero in some of the choices that he made. Okay, keep that in mind as we go through here. I'm not saying David is a zero. I'm saying he is a zero in some of the choices that he made. So let's begin. Chapter 5 of 2 Samuel begins. David has now become king of all of Israel. Up until this point, he had been 7 years just the king of Judah. But through the death of a man named Ishbosheth, David now becomes the king of all Israel. And when he became the king of all Israel, it was the proper time and place to find a place to rule from, and he found Jerusalem. And you can see in 2 Samuel 5 that David captured Jerusalem. And he set up his home there, and then he kind of like extended the city's footprints. But verse 10 tells us what happened as he did that. It says, and David became more and more powerful. Was it because of his own might? What does it say? Because the Lord God of heaven's armies was with him. And so David grew because he became more powerful because of the idea that God's armies was with him. Okay, so now we're going to walk into talking about heroes and zeros, and we're going to kind of go from one to the next. The first incident where we see David as a hero is what he did before he did anything else, and that is he consulted God before going to war. In verse 19 and verse 23. David asked the Lord, should I go out to fight the Philistines? Will you hand them over to me? And God said, yes, go. In verse 23, again, he asked him, should I go? God says, don't attack them straight on, go in a circle. So what David did, what made him a hero, is that he consulted God in the decisions that he needed to make. What do I do right now? What do I do, God? And God led him because he consulted God. But David moved from a hero to a zero in chapter 6. Now, the ark belonged to the Philistines at the time. But David said, no, we're going to get the ark. They captured the Philistines, got the ark. And if you know the story, they were bringing the ark back to Jerusalem. But they were carrying the ark on a cart. If you know the Old Testament history, you know that the ark was supposed to be carried by four priests with a pole so they never touched the ark. Well, what happens? They're carting the ark on a cart. When they get close to getting there, the oxen stumble, and Uzzah reaches up and touches the ark. He immediately dies. Well, David became extremely angry with God. kind of like we would probably. God, I'm only trying to do my best. They're only trying to do my best, their best. Why in the world did this happen to them? You ever said those kind of words? Well, there's an issue here. God had given specific instructions on how the ark was to be carried. To not carry it that way meant that they did not listen to God's instructions. They became disobedient. And when Uzzah reached out to steady the ark and he touched it, God had no other choice. I know it's hard for us to understand, but the holiness of God says, listen to my words. So David became a zero because he got extremely, extremely angry with God and left the ark where it was. But in chapter 6, chapter 7, David moves from being a zero into a hero, and he comes into chapter 9. David made a promise to Jonathan that Jonathan said, if anything happens to me, protect my family. Well, suddenly, somewhere along the line, David remembered his promise and his vow to Jonathan. So he sent messengers out, find somebody, anybody who may belong to Jonathan. Well, they found Jonathan's son. His name was Mephibosheth. Try saying that real fast 3 times. They found him, and he was crippled in his feet because a nurse was running with him and dropped him. So basically, Mephibosheth lost everything. But when David found him, he restored all the land back to him that belonged to him, but he did something special. He said, Mephibosheth, the land is yours, but I want you to sit at my table and eat with me. So he raised Mephibosheth up from being a nothing to being a somebody. That's David being a hero. So he made a promise to Jonathan, he kept his promise. But we soon find in chapter 11 that David went from being a hero to being a zero because he made the biggest mistake in his life. And that's the adultery and the murder involving Bathsheba. Committing adultery with Bathsheba, murdering her husband Uriah, and trying to cover it up. Well, David did try to cover it up. But then he went from a zero to a hero because he told a story. Nathan, the prophet, came in, told him a story. David got extremely angry, and Nathan pointed his finger at him and said, "You're the man." And so David then moved to being a hero because he repented of his sin. He confessed it. But then if you have a chance, read Psalm 51. You cannot read Psalm 51 and not sense David's heart and his repentance. Well, then he went back to a zero. And then we find this in chapter 13. His daughter Tamar is raped by her half-brother Amnon. And instead of doing anything at all about it, David let it go. Now, I don't know about you, dads, but if someone takes advantage of my daughter, I'm going to raise up and I'm going to raise Cain. David did nothing. So he went from a hero to a zero. But what happens is Absalom, his son, gets revenge. He kills Amnon, but then he is ostracized by his dad, which is hard to understand. But as he's ostracized, Joab, the general, talks to David, brings him back, and for 2 years, he lived in the same town as David and never once had a word of communication with his dad. Well, he raised up enough people that David went on the run because Absalom was trying to take his throne. So David is on the run, and what you might find, I find that what he did next could put him in the hero category, because as he was running from Absalom, a man named Shimei came and started throwing stones at David and cursing him. Now, Shimei was from the family of Saul, and he hated David because he saw David as having taken over his father's, or from taking over Saul's kingdom. And so there was a man who wanted to go and just wipe Shimei out, and David says, no, let him go. Now, I look at that and I think, I wonder if David had this, well, I deserve this mentality. You know, how we sometimes get, well, I deserve this kind of treatment. But in either case, I look at David as a hero because he could have struck out at Shimei and had him killed. Well, then, there is one in there that I missed, and that is that David went back to being a zero again. Because we read of Absalom being killed and David mourning for his son. And he's rebuked by Joab because he has mourned so strongly for his son that he refused to do anything. Well, then David becomes our hero again because he offers mercy to Shimei and he offers kindness to Mephibosheth. As David ran, he eventually is brought back to the kingdom, or back to the king. Shimei comes and asks forgiveness, and David extends mercy to him. But he also extends kindness to Mephibosheth because he refused to, or he didn't even support David. But there's a couple other things here. David honored Joshua's promise to the Gibeonites that Saul broke. And then he honored his 30 mighty men. So he is a hero again. But as we know, what do you think happens next? And he goes to zero again. This time, he disobeys God big time. He wants to take a census. And there are some people, some commentators saying, well, what does this mean? Is this a pride thing with David? That is probably my guess. Is that David wanted to know how many fighting men he had, how many people he had, how big his kingdom was. And so his pride became his downfall. But then he turned from a zero to a hero. Basically, he took responsibility for it. The prophet came to him and said, you got three choices, door number one, door number two, door number three. And David took door number three. And he had a plague for 3 days. But David took responsibility for his sin. And he begged for mercy. And then he came and offered a sacrifice at the place. And he said that he will not offer a sacrifice that cost him nothing. Okay, now we're into 1 Kings. And we're coming to the end of David's life. And this is one last act of being a hero. David is in his old age. Someone else is arguing over the reign of who's going to be king. And David stands up. And his last heroic act was establishing his son Solomon as his heir. And he leaves him with some parting instructions. And I'd really like you to listen to these words that he gave Solomon from 1 Kings chapter 2. I'm going where everyone on earth must go. Take courage and be a man. Observe the requirements of the Lord your God and follow all his ways. Keep the decrees, commands, regulations, and laws written in the law of Moses so that you'll be successful in all you do and wherever you go. If you do this, then the Lord will keep his promise that he made to me. He told me, if your descendants live as they should and follow me faithfully with all their heart and soul, one of them will always sit on the throne of Israel. Tragically, that's not what happened. But you can't blame David, because David left Solomon with some specific instructions on how to be the king God wanted you to be. Okay. So let me finish. We've gone through a lot. We've covered a lot. Here's my main thought. David was a man like me and you. We can't look at David and say, oh, he's perfect. He's ideal. The only way he's ideal is because not only was a hero, he was a zero who became a hero, who became a zero, because he realized when he made mistakes where he needed to go for forgiveness. But here's the other thing I want you to remember. No matter what happened to David, whether it was the highs or the lows, God never left him. God never kissed him goodbye. God never says, I'm sorry, I can't handle you anymore. You're on your own. Folks, he says the same thing to me and you. When you and I hit our highs, he's up there with us. When we hit our lows, he's down here with us. If you want to say we hit our mediums, he's there with us. There's nothing too high, nothing too low that we can do where God says, I am no longer with you. Because he always keeps his promise of his faithfulness. Remember that this week, okay? When you go your highs, you remember God's there with you. When you hit them lows and you feel like, I can't do anything. I can't, people don't love me. I don't, you know, God, I'm not even sure where you are. Remember this, God is there with you. And you're not alone. Will you do that? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for David. I thank you that he's not a perfect man. I thank you that he shows us the good and the bad, the highs and the lows, the mountains and the valleys. He shows us what happens when we make good choices. He shows us the consequences of bad choices. And that's just like me, and that's just like us in this room, those who are watching. We all have highs and lows. We make good decisions and bad decisions. But what we do have is we have a God who says, I will never leave you or forsake you. And we have a God who says, I'll be with you to the end of the earth. Help us to trust that this week. When we're up, help us to realize you're with us. When we're down, help us to realize that you're with us and that we are never alone. So go with us this week. Help us, as Gavin challenged us to do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Help us to trust you, to know that you're always with us and we are never alone. I ask and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's do this verse today. I'm going to preface this. Psalm 37 is my favorite chapter in the Bible. Psalm 37:5 is my favorite verse. So, yeah, I cheated a little bit this time. So let's read it together, okay? Trust in the Lord and do good. Then you will live safely in the land and prosper. Take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit everything you do to the Lord. Trust him, and he will help you. Go with him this week. Dude.